Lord, I do invite you to come in here and minister to the people. They're your people, and only you know how to speak and touch them where they need to be healed at. You know the words that will give them life. You are the giver of life. It's through when you speak, we receive life. So Lord, speak to us today. Speak to us by your word. Speak to us by your spirit. We're open and welcome to receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to, by the way, I have notes today. Just for you, Bob. Got notes today. And yeah, on the back side was my last week's notes. This week. Why did I cut it in half? I don't remember. But anyway. Today, I'm going to talk about what I call, I was having a hard time actually naming the sermon, but I think it's going to be something about the cost of intimacy. The cost of intimacy with God. And the cost of intimacy with people. Or you could say maybe the cost of knowing God. And I know that sounds weird. And I think you'll get what I'm saying as we move along. But there is, in Matthew 7 is what we're going to base this off of. And I'm going to jump all around. I got so many sticky notes in my Bible. I'm just going to be flipping around. Just come with me on a journey. We're going someplace. But soak it in as we go. In Matthew chapter 7... in verse 21, it's a pretty familiar passage. Jesus is teaching. It's right at the end of his greatest sermon, which is called the Sermon on the Mount. Right at the end of his biggest sermon, the biggest deal. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are all this one message. The whole thing. One time, he's on a mountain, he's preaching to the people. It's the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. So much truth in it. And at the very end of that sermon, he says some pretty intimidating words. He says in verse 21... not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Uh-oh. This was actually, by the way, back when I was in college, this was the scripture that gripped my heart and brought me to get born again the first time. I've been born again since, too. I like to say I got born again. But this was the first one I was like, wait, time out. Oh, we're getting serious, Jesus. Oh, we're not playing around as much as maybe I thought. I thought it was okay. Anyway, I'm not going to go there. Anyway, so not everyone who calls me Lord is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? He's like, look at all what we did. Is this enough, Lord? Is this enough for you? And Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so I read this and I was like, there's something extremely important about getting to know the Lord. Right? There's something important about getting to know him. It's more important than learning about him. I was reading this and I felt like the Lord was telling me too that knowing the Lord is less like studying for a test and more like dating. Okay? Now I know that might sound weird, but do you not also know that scripture says we are betrothed to the Lord? We're betrothed to him. We at the end of all time, you don't get to go to heaven, you get to marry Jesus. That is heaven, when you become one with the Lord, and he is your all in all. So we are on this betrothal journey. We're not yet the fullness of what he's going to give, but we are getting to enjoy this relationship with him. And so it's more important to know the Lord than to know about him. And I was thinking to myself, too, it's like, if I could go memorize everything that my wife enjoys in this world, how many of you know that is a good endeavor by itself? It's good. I can know her favorite restaurant. I can know her favorite food. I can know where she likes to buy clothes. I can know everything about her, but it will not mean that I love her unless I offer to her what she likes. Are you guys with me on that? She's just going to change. The good news about our Lord is that he doesn't change. Amen? While my wife may change, the Lord never will. That's right. And so what I actually want you to be real, like I'm being, like that sentence might sound cutesy. I'm actually being like super serious. You read scripture not to understand things about him. You read scripture to know what to bring to him. We offer to him the things that he likes. And you know what he likes to do? He offers to you what you like. You know what he knows you need? Love. And he is the endless reservoir of it. He offered love to you on the cross to fulfill your greatest need. So you read, you learn in scripture what he likes. And you don't do it to earn a relationship with him. You do it because you love him. Just like I do with my wife. So it's one thing to know what her favorite restaurant is. And like I'm studying for a test. And it's another thing to actually bring her. Offer to her what she likes. One requires no humility. The other one requires humility. It's humbling to get to know God and bring to him what brings him pleasure. And you'll find out as we get going in here what brings him pleasure. That's where we're going with this. How to get to know him means that you bring an offering that he likes. And he rewards you with his presence. I don't know what else to say about it. Are we good? It's experiential. You know, and we're going to talk about this in a little bit. I'll just give you a taste of it too. To get to know the Lord. You know, one of the first times we hear the word know in scripture is actually when Adam knew his wife Eve. That's how we learn what it means to know. Adam knew his wife Eve, which was intimacy. And it produced life. And it's like that is the picture of us getting to know the Lord. You get born again. You get born again. Birth, new birth happens when you get to know the Lord. Just like when a man knows his wife, new birth, new life gets brought forth. The same thing is true when you get to know the Lord. This is why Jesus says, you can say that I'm your Lord, but yet you could be missing something. And it's this intimacy with the Lord. And it's actually, of course, shown by lawlessness. Like there was no change in our lives. We didn't. It's like, by the way, those who have been in the presence of the Lord, everybody can tell. Are we okay with saying that? You don't get to come into the presence of God and then leave the same. It doesn't happen. So the test of whether you know the Lord is often whether you're willing to change. Is willing to change. Willingness to change. Humility. And so time to get to know the Lord. I'm going to go to 1 John chapter 2, which we read this recently. And I'm going somewhere with this, so stay with me. We're not anywhere close to where I'm going, so that's why I need more time. 1 John chapter 2, in verse 3 through 6, what I'm going to read here. And this is John the Apostle saying in verse 3, now by this we know that we know him. This is kind of an important thing. So maybe we should pay attention to what he's about to say. Now by this we know that we know the Lord. If we keep his commandments. Oh, I thought it was just by grace. I'm like, it is. But you know that you know him if you want to be like him. So anyway, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not want to do what he asks you to do, is a liar and the truth is not in him. It's just scripture. This isn't even a paraphrase. Actually, that one was kind of, actually, but. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. When the love of God is perfected in you, that's how you know that you're in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as Jesus walked. The question is, what is his commandments? Are you guys following on this journey so far? It says, if you know me, you'll do what I say. John says, we know him if we do what he says. What does he say? What does he say to do? So I'm going to flip back to John chapter 15. I know you guys are following along with me like crazy. It's all right. You can just listen to me. John chapter 15, verse 9 says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. abide in my love. Live in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He goes on to say, this is my commandment. So this is it. He's about to tell you what it is. He dumps it down to one thing. This is it. This is my commandment. This is Jesus to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's it. How do you get to know the Lord? By loving his people. That's how you know him, according to his word. Are you guys following me? It has nothing. So in other words, you can read the Bible all the way through a million times and never get to know the Lord by refusing to offer love to people. How do you love the Lord? It's by loving his people. Are we on the same track? That's what it is. He says you can't, and then of course John later says, we're not going to read it, but he says, you can't say you love the Lord and then hate the people. It doesn't work. You love the Lord by loving the people. And then you read scripture to figure out what that looks like. That's what you do. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. So Jesus was about to show you what love looks like. You know, we talked about what faith looks like a few times. He's going to show you what love looks like. And it's extremely expensive. It's extremely expensive. It looks like it costs everything. Oh, gosh, Lord. Ow. Anyway. You learn that the cost of intimacy with God, if you want to know the Lord and become intimate with him, you learn that the cost of intimacy is love. The question is, what does love look like? I know we just said it looks like Jesus, but I want to get even more particular for you and me. What does love look like? What does it mean to love the way that Jesus asks us to love? If you want to get to know the Lord, you should learn how to love. Can we all agree with that? If you want to get to know the Lord, learn how to love. And you will get to know him better by loving than reading. Okay? Because I can read and not change. But love requires an offering. Jesus teaches us this. It requires an offering. Which means that if you refuse to give, the Lord won't call whatever you have love. Because he defines it. You know what I mean? Like, we give up our right to define what love is. And we have to read it from him. He says he's the author of it. He created it. It's who he is. He says, it looks like something. And I'm going to teach you what it looks like. And it's the most precious thing in the universe. The love of God flowing into you and out. That's how you get to know him. Okay. I'm going to go back to Genesis chapter 3. And I'm going to go somewhere with this. We're going to go back to the garden when we lost the ability to love by ourselves. And this is where I knew in the sermon I was going to be like, make or break. Make or break. Should have wrote more notes than that half page. No, I'm kidding. In Genesis chapter 3, I'm talking about getting to know the Lord is not getting to understand things about him. It's getting to know him experientially. Are we okay with that? Getting to know. And we get our cue. So for the very first time you hear the word know in scripture is actually here in Genesis and the garden. Everything starts in the garden. All truth starts in the garden. And it flows out from there. You learn everything about life just by studying Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Really, you do. And you learn in the garden there was a tree called what? The knowledge of good and evil. There was a tree called the knowing of good and the knowing of evil. And before the Adam and Eve had eaten of the tree, they had perfect intimacy with God with no separation whatsoever. And they had perfect intimacy with each other. They were unashamed completely in this pre-eating of the tree state. And, of course, we know that the serpent comes in and really deceives Eve to eat of the tree. by promising to her that if she does, she will gain something. Her life will improve, and she will be better protected against the dangers of the world. This is the idea. Are you guys okay with this? This is okay. So this is what's happening. And so if I eat of it, I have something to gain, and I will be better protected from a world of danger. Which was, of course, a lie, because in the presence of God is complete and total safety. But there was something else to gain. You wanted, like, the presence of God wasn't enough for you? Are you guys following that? Like, why was it not enough? Why are we so, and this is what we would have to ask ourselves. Anyway, I'm going to make a point, and I'm going to try to spend the rest of this time together that we have fleshing out the point. And what you learn, and okay, I'm going to give you the point, and then you're going to have to trust me when I give it to you, that the rest of Scripture proves that it's true. Is that okay? And that's what we're going to do. I'm going to give it to you first, then we're going to go there. The truth is, in God's eyes, evil, I'm going to read it from my notes so I get it right. Evil is sacrificing intimacy to protect yourself. That is evil, the definition of evil in the eyes of God. Evil is sacrificing intimacy to protect yourself. Evil is sacrificing intimacy to gain something for yourself, which is just another version of protecting yourself. Are you guys with me on that? Like, why do we want to gain things? It's because we're afraid if we don't, we'll die or we'll fail or whatever it is. So evil is, this is the definition, willingness to sacrifice intimacy to protect yourself. Okay? It's extremely important that becomes clear. So then what ends up happening is Adam and Eve eat of this fruit, and immediately you learn that they, while they gained something, they lost something that was more important. Okay? They gained something, but they lost something that was more important, which was intimacy with God and intimacy with one another. You can't break intimacy with God and actually live in freedom here. The way, what you lost when we lost connection with God is we lost the ability to treat each other well. Are you guys okay with that? So the way back to life is to receive from the Lord again. And Jesus paved the way. You couldn't have paved the way yourself. Like, he paved the way back to receive from the Lord the ability within you to love again. So you learn that if evil is to protect, or is to sacrifice intimacy to protect yourself, then what is good? What is good? Sacrificing your right to protect yourself in order to gain intimacy. That's it. That's the Scriptures. Then the rest of the storyline is just that. From beginning to end, the way back to life is the willingness to sacrifice your right to protect yourself to gain intimacy with God and with man. That's it. This is why, that is what love looks like. Are you guys okay with that? That's what love looks like. So whatever you have, whatever we do that's not that, we're missing it. You can't actually love somebody when you're trying to protect yourself. Have you guys ever been there? How many of you have been on the receiving end of someone trying to protect yourself and what it felt like to you? Can we at least do that? We know what that looks like because we've experienced it through them mistreating us. Why? What is the source of all mistreatment? Somebody out there is trying to protect themselves. And you pay the price. Are we okay? All right. So, what is evil in the eyes of God? Protecting yourself by giving up intimacy with God and man. So you learn later, of course, when Jesus shows up, what does he do? He gives up the right to protect himself in order to gain intimacy with the world. That's what he does. He offers himself. And he says, until the very end. And by the way, he was the only person that ever lived that didn't actually deserve to die. So he's the only one who can offer that completely. Not only was his offering so amazing because of that, it was so amazing because he was also the most powerful human being to ever live. We don't like to think like this. Oh, sweet little Jesus. He's like the real Thanos. He snaps his fingers and he can do whatever he wants to do. He's the Son of God. He can at any moment could have decided, I'm going to take. And listen, he would have been within his rights. It's crazy. He would have been within his rights. He had every right to conquer the world. And instead, he chose intimacy over protecting himself. And it was extravagant. Unbelievable. Okay? At every turn, by the way, what did the devil try to get him to do in the wilderness? Use his power to protect himself, to gain for himself, which was the same thing the devil tried to do to Adam and Eve in the garden. Use your skills, your abilities, I'm talking to you now, to protect yourself. That's the meaning of life. This is the devil's version. You know, I learned recently that if you were to become a Satanist, which I hope you don't, it's your prerogative. But listen, so it's kind of a joke, but it's kind of true. Like, you know what the number one commandment of Satanism is? Do what you want. Do what thou want. That's their first commandment. So if you get to follow him, the devil, you get to do whatever you want to do. If you follow Jesus, he says, I want you to lay everything down for the sake of other people. There's the two kingdoms that exist. And you get to choose which kingdom you like. One doesn't force you to cost at the beginning, but it costs you everything at the end. This one costs you everything at the beginning, and you gain everything at the end. This is why I'm saying, okay, how are we doing? Are we okay? So I'm just saying, and the rest of Scripture is going to play out this idea that evil in the eyes of God is anything that you do to that sacrifices intimacy to try to protect or gain for yourself. This is pretty rough for us, though. All right, never mind. You guys are, I'm sorry if I'm boring you, but we're going to keep going. The next thing that we do, by the way, just really quick, I'm going to keep preaching. So right when they fall in Genesis chapter 3, they get kicked out of the garden, intimacy with God is severed. By the way, just such a beautiful story. Jesse and I have been talking all the time about his presence. Just read this verse and just hear the heart of God in it. This is chapter 3, verse 8. This is right after they sinned. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. And we do the same today. They hid themselves from his presence. In his presence is joy. In his presence is life forevermore. Why would they hide? The same reason why we do, of course. Shame, guilt, all sorts of these things. The only way to life would have been to humble themselves and openly say, Lord, we messed up. Now, the story doesn't read that way. We just get to wish maybe they would have. The only way to life is to know your guilt and carry it with you to the Lord and say, Lord, look, what have I done? And just let him heal you. Let him heal you. Come back to the presence of God. It's the only place where it's life. So they hid from the presence of the Lord. They hid from the presence of each other, too. They were naked and unashamed earlier, and now they start hiding from each other. They start covering up. They sew fig leaves together. We've preached on that before. What's the first thing that they do in Scripture when they leave the garden? They have sex. That was funny. That was supposed to be a joke. I mean, it's not a joke. No one thought it was as funny as it sounded to me in my head. No, but it says Adam knew his wife Eve. That's the first sentence after they leave the garden. And what are we supposed to learn from this? It's love is the way back. And they had no children in the garden. As soon as they leave, Adam knew his wife Eve. and bore a son. That didn't go too well either, by the way. But and you learn, by the way, it didn't go too well because everybody has the choice. What are you going to choose? What are you going to choose? Are you going to choose to protect yourself or to gain for yourself? Or are you going to choose to sacrifice what you want for intimacy? And of course, Cain and Abel, that's the story that comes next. You see Cain killing his brother to protect himself. That's what you see happening. And then the rest of Cain's weird little existence is building cities with walls to protect himself. We don't make this up. That's what he does the rest of his life. Builds cities to protect himself. Why do we build walls in our own life? We've been hurt. We've been abused. We've been mistreated. What do? We build the walls. We try to protect ourselves. Jesus says the way back, let the walls down. You will respond to God and say, if I let the walls down, I'm going to die. Because that's what it feels like. Can you follow me on that? That's what it feels like to pierce through self-consciousness and fear and pride. And the Lord says, yeah, you would die if it were not for me. If it were not for me, you would die. But since I am that I am, you will not. Since I am that I am. Do you trust me enough to come out? Cain says, no, I don't. He's not known well. So just remember this. So this is the main point. Evil is sacrificing intimacy to protect yourself. Good is sacrificing your right to protect yourself in order to gain intimacy or to keep intimacy. This is what love looks like. I'm going to go tell a few stories really quick, and I think it's going to be awesome. I might do this again next week too if my dad would let me preach. Sometimes he's like, Nate, give me the pulpit back. Genesis chapter 12. We see Abraham. Abraham is next on the scene, and I'm literally going to show you what love looks like in the life of Abraham. I believe that love is written in the entire Bible. It's the only message. Intimacy with God and intimacy with man is the only message. It's the only thing in all of Scripture. Every story is about it. If you don't understand how it's about it, then you don't understand Scripture yet. So we go read in Abraham. God comes to Abraham. He's known as Abram, but I'm just going to call him Abraham because that's how we all know him. He changes his name later. But he comes to Abraham, and he gives him these promises that he's going to bless him. And Abraham starts to believe the promises, and he follows God. So God tells him, I want you to get up out of your land. I want you to go to a new land that I'm going to show you. You don't get to know where you're going. And so he starts walking by faith. He's the first man to start walking by faith. Actually, Noah was, but Abraham is the first big character in the Bible that starts walking by faith. He shows you what faith looks like. Obeying the voice of God even when you don't understand where you're going. That's the only faith that's ever existed, by the way. That's it. So anyway, he starts following God, and he goes to Canaan, and there's a famine in the land of Canaan at some point. So he has to take all of his goods, his people, and he has to go travel to Egypt. And here is when the first test comes to Abraham. Abraham looks at his wife, right? She's hot. Literally what he says, she's good looking. And the way the cultures were back then, he says, if I bring her into Egypt, she's so beautiful, someone might want to take her from me by killing me so they can have my wife. Are you guys following? You guys remember this story? So he says, babe, why don't you lie? It's kind of a half lie, by the way, and call and say you're my sister. She was his half sister. So it was like, you know, it was one of those white lies to protect yourself. Have you guys ever done those? Kind of true. I mean, she's more his wife than his sister, but you know, that's fine. Okay. So the question is, are you willing to give up your right to protect yourself to protect intimacy? Are you guys following that line? Abraham says, not this time. I care too much about big old numero uno, number one, me. He was willing to sacrifice his wife to protect himself. It's the heart of evil. And I know that's an extreme story, but we do this in little ways all the time. Are you guys okay with that? We do it in little ways. I hope we don't do it that way. But we live in a different world. We live in a different world than 4,000 years ago. You know, so anyway, so he comes before Pharaoh. Pharaoh's like, that she is good looking and she's only his sister. Maybe I can marry her. So he takes her into his chambers. It would be his harem. You know, he's the Pharaoh. You know, and God actually afflicts Pharaoh and punishes him for trying to take another man's wife. Pharaoh's like, I didn't know. Which is another story. So interesting. Anyway, so Abraham leaves that and he kind of starts to learn his lesson. He learns his lesson that God protected him in spite of his foolishness. How many of you have that testimony? Every one of you, come on. If you're alive, you don't deserve to be alive. So God protected Abraham in spite of his foolishness, in spite of his sin, in spite of his rebellion, in spite of protecting himself at the cost of his wife. He preserved his wife and him. And so Abraham says, oh, maybe I shouldn't do that again. Lesson learned. That was my bad, Lord. And so the very next story we have is Abraham and his nephew, Lot. So Abraham has a nephew that's journeyed with him the whole time. And God makes them both really rich. They're both really rich. They're so rich, it's starting to cause problems. You guys remember this story? They're so rich, it's starting to cause problems. Where their herds are eating all the grass, and my herds don't get enough grass. And, you know, they're bickering, and there's fighting. And the question is, what will you do now? Are you guys following this train of thought? What will you do now that there's fighting? Are you going to take for yourself and protect yourself, or are you going to sacrifice your right to protect yourself in order to keep intimacy with your brother? Right? So Abraham says, he's learned his lesson from last time. He comes to Lot, and he says, please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. You remember Paul in the New Testament, I preached this a few times, he says, you guys are suing each other? Shouldn't you rather accept wrong? Shouldn't you rather yourselves be cheated? No, you instead do the wrong and you cheat. Say amen or oh me, as my dad likes to say. Right? So Abraham comes along and says, hey, let's protect intimacy here. How about you decide where you want to go and I'll go the other way? First off, this is ridiculous because Abraham's the elder. And Lot's the nephew. Abraham should have first choice on where he's going to get to go. But he offers to Lot. This is what love looks like. This is what I'm trying to say. Can you guys, I keep on saying, are you with me? Are we good? This is what, if you have a definition of love that doesn't look like this, it's just not the Bible one. That's all I'm trying to say. It's everywhere. Every story is this. And or it's either they do or they don't do a good job on this one thing. Will you protect yourself or will you lay yourself down to protect intimacy? Which one? It's up to you every day in various ways. So he goes to Lot and says, you get to choose which way you go. And Lot looks around. He looks around and he sees the lush green Jordan Valley over here. Beautiful, well-watered. It says, the scripture says he took a long look at the Jordan Valley. He says, I like that one. I like that one. So he chooses the best land and says, Abraham, you can go to the desert. Abraham says, all right. Why? Because Abraham trusts God. Abraham trusts God. Lot looks with his eyes. Do you guys not see the same thing that Eve did when she looked at the tree? That's what Lot's doing right now. Pleasing to the eyes. Good for wisdom. The wise choice. Let me go after that. And Abraham says, go ahead. It's all right. Take the best land. I'll take me and my guys over here. That's what love looks like. So Abraham gives up his right to protect himself in order to continue loving his nephew who's been with him the whole time. It gets worse because Lot goes out there and is doing okay. And then some enemy tribes, some enemy kingdoms, come and attack the area that Lot chose and captures Lot and destroys the cities and all the people and carries them off into captivity. And so here is Abraham. How would we respond when that happens? He got what he deserved. Are you guys serious? Like, don't get all proud. You guys have had bad bosses that had stuff happen to them. You're like, finally, the vengeance of the Lord. Somebody had to say it. And what does Abraham do? He says, saddle up, boys. We're going to go save our nephew. Saddle up, boys. Let's go. Once again, are you going to protect yourself at the cost of intimacy or not? That is what stands before us in Scripture. Saddle them up, boys. Let's go. And Abraham pursues the enemy with his hired men, not like a trained warrior. And God gives them victory when he was willing to lay his life down for his nephew that just took advantage of him. We don't like love that looks like this. I hope I'm speaking to somebody. And so Abraham goes and he defeats these people. And this is what I want to say. He defeats the people, and this crazy, crazy scene happens from here. Crazy scene. He defeats these enemies. He rescues not only Lot, but also by the way, where was Lot living by at the time? Sodom and Gomorrah. Doesn't end well later on for these guys either. Yeah, so there's something to learn here that the lush-looking pastures might have Sodom and Gomorrah in them. I don't know. That's for you to decide. And so he saves them. And then this guy shows up whose name is Melchizedek. Who is this guy? Who is this Melchizedek shows up? Melchizedek is not one of the people that was captured or one of the enemies. He's just a random guy. I mean, not random. You're about to find out. He's very unrandom. Very much not random. But he has no part in the war. He wasn't captured, and he wasn't a part of the attackers. He had his own city. The city was called Salem. You ever heard of Jerusalem? What does Salem mean? Peace. He says he is the king of peace. Who is this guy? Oh, yeah, it's the Christ. Melchizedek. It says this guy shows up, literally, and with no introduction and no outro. This is why they say, this is why most Jewish and Christian believers say he has no beginning and no end. He doesn't appear in any genealogies, and yet this is what the Bible has to say about this figure. Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Who is this guy? Who is the king of peace, the prince of peace, who makes a way, who is a priest before God, who makes a way for humanity to get to know the Lord? That's what priests do. Are you guys with me so far? Who is this guy? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Or at least a type of the Lord. I mean, either one. It's either him or an image of him, of what he would become. And so Melchizedek, king of Salem, what does he bring out to Abraham? Bread and wine. Oh my gosh, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. What was Abraham's reward for all of this self-sacrifice? He got to meet the Lord. Are you guys with me on this? He got to meet the Lord. Praise the Lord. What is your reward for love? It's the presence of the Lord. And what does he have ready at hand for you? Provision. Celebration. Rejoicing. He offers communion to Abraham thousands of years before Jesus shows up. Are we okay with this? Beautiful. Who doesn't like to read their Bible? It's just, if you know, once you see how to read it, you can't unsee it. It's just love everywhere. And Melchizedek blesses Abraham. Gives him a blessing. He says, "He blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." He gives him a blessing. Who's the only other person in Scripture to offer blessings up to this point? It's God himself. It's God himself. Abraham had already been receiving blessings from God himself. And here's a man who has no beginning and no end. who is the King of Peace. By the way, this was done at Jerusalem. This was done at Jerusalem. It wasn't known as Jerusalem yet. It was just Salem, but it would become known as Jerusalem, where he met the Lord. You can't meet the Lord and leave unchanged. So we have Abraham risking everything for intimacy with his nephew. He saves him, and then he gets to meet the Lord himself. And he gets to spend time in the presence of the Lord and receive a blessing. I'm trying to communicate that the greatest blessing the Lord could ever give you is speaking to you. Straight up. Straight up. Nothing else he could do. You say, well, if he solved this problem and 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 this problem, that is what I want. He says, no. You want me to speak to you. You want my voice. That's the only thing that matters. You want me to speak to you. Because if I'm speaking to you, all is well. As soon as that voice goes, then you're on your own. You want that voice. You want God to speak to you. So not only did Abraham, continue in the story, Abraham then, all the spoils that had taken place, he then offers to Melchizedek a tithe. He brings, in exchange for the words, he brings a tithe. Melchizedek gave him nothing, except for he spoke to him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of all he had, just to honor this figure, which is the Lord. And then, after this, the king of Sodom comes along, who is represented as not Jesus. Okay, we have Salem and Sodom. Two kings here of the world that live by different rules. Two kings by different rules. Sodom and Salem standing face to face. And the king of Sodom comes up to Abraham and says, give me the people that you rescued from my city. You know, give me the people, but you can have all the goods for yourself. And what does Abraham say? He says, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. Abraham got nothing out of all of what he did. Are you guys okay with seeing that? He's only lost, and yet in his eyes, he's only gained. And this is the life of the kingdom. Intimacy with God is the only thing to gain. Later on, God comes back right after this. I wasn't even planning on doing this. Right after this, he comes back. The Lord says again, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. It says, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. It's just him. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Abraham's like, I know. I've tasted and seen of you. And Abraham says, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, or this is what he adds. He said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? He still hadn't had Isaac yet. And the Lord says, I will give you a son. And the idea was Abraham saying, like, Abraham thought God was saying, I am going to give you this big reward. And he's like, I'm already rich. I don't want that. I just want a son. That's what he said. And so then the Lord ends up giving him a son. It's a crazy story. And what does the Lord ask for him to do later on? Give him back. Because why? The son wasn't the reward. The son wasn't the reward. It was the presence of God. This is what we learn in Scripture. You have one reward. That is to get back to the presence of God that was lost through sin. When we sinned in Eden, we didn't lose eternal life. We lost his presence. In his presence, there is life forevermore. Are you guys on that cue? It's just him. Do you want him? Or do you just want the things he gives? So you find that the evil in the eyes of God is sacrificing intimacy to protect yourself. And good in his eyes is your willingness to lay down your rights to protect yourself in order to gain intimacy. I'm going to preach on this again next time. Once you see this, though, you can't read your Bible again the same. Because it's the only story. It's the only story. What will you do when in front of challenges? Will you protect yourself or will you love? And just for the sake of time, I'm going to tell you some stories next time I preach, I think. I always say I'm going to preach on this next time, but I'm like, I never know. I never know what I'm allowed to say or not to say. One more thing, and Jason, you can come up. I'm going to end with this. I say this so many times, so don't trust me on this one. Are we okay? All right. This is a good word because it's a great word. It's the truth. It's the truth. It puts everything in your life in perspective. Like, hey, maybe my reward is not God giving me a good life. Maybe it's just Him. Maybe when I have Him, I don't even care about a good life. I think He'll still give it to you, but I mean, maybe when I have Him, maybe when I'm in His presence, I don't need any of the other things. I just want Him. And we journey our whole life trying to figure that out. I just want to know You, Lord. What does it mean to know You? And the cost of getting to know the Lord is determined by whether or not you're willing to stop protecting yourself. Woo! Woo! Will you lay down your right to protect yourself to get to know Him? That's the question. But it's the truth, and you'll find there's no greater joy than knowing Him. He is our life. He is our life. He's the only thing that matters. You remember what I said? That's what love looks like, by the way. Remember when I'm saying this? But don't you guys think it looks a lot like the same exact thing I said that faith looks like? Doesn't it look almost the exact same? So is there any sort of thing that involves faith that doesn't involve love? You're like, no, it's the same thing. It's the same thing. It's by faith, Abraham let Lot choose the better pastures because he trusted God. You see, without faith, you can't love. By faith, he sought to go save Lot from the marauders. You see, it's by faith his love was ignited. In other words, it's without faith, you can't love. Are you guys following that? Without faith, you can't love. It's by faith we follow the Lord and He leads you to love. That's what He does. He leads you on, and He empowers the love that you do through the faith. And as I said, you know, this was me even preaching last week. I can't unsee Galatians chapter 5. I think it's the most beautiful. I mean, I read this last time. Galatians chapter 5. I'm just asking you to lay down all your ideas of what it means to follow God and just love Him and love the people around you. Are you okay with that? That's what He wants. Paul writes in Galatians 5, as I read last time, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." As I said last time, you know, what does he mean by circumcision or uncircumcision? He means all the things that you think are going to please God. All the religious activity that you think He wants you to pursue. He says those are not what He's after. He's been after one thing, and He's always been after one thing since the Garden of Eden. Trust Me and love people. Faith working through love. That's the only thing that matters. So like your church attendance, your Bible studies, your Bible reading, like if it's not producing this, what's it producing? It's one thing. He's a real narrow way. We have one mission, faith working through love. That means that you start to, your trust in God empowers you to put down the walls so that you can love somebody. Is that all right? We can love Him because He first loved us. That's our faith. Our faith in what He's going to do in you empowers you to do what He asks you to do, which is love. The way His love is impossible to live in if you don't start to trust Him. And trusting Him looks a lot like the teachings of Jesus. Which, are you? I mean, I could just keep preaching. It's just all the same story. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. What is he talking? He's talking about this. It's the whole thing. Every it's everywhere. You can't unsee it. Faith working through love. Because you trust me that I am good, you have nothing to fear. And that fearlessness empowers love. You can't love and be afraid at the same time. Because when you're afraid, what do? You protect yourself. You protect yourself. So you can't love until you're unafraid. And it's the love of God and your trust in him and his goodness that empowers you to walk in the love that he's prepared for you. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you so much for your love, Lord. It's so much bigger and better than what we deserve. Lord, help us receive the love you have so that we can flow it out of us. Lord, we give ourselves to you. We give ourselves to you.